And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the origin of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing. You do not realize that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. Therefore, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white robes to clothe you and to keep the shame off your nakedness from being seen, and slave to anoint your eyes so that you may see. I reprove and discipline those whom I love. Be earnest, therefore, and repent. Listen, I am standing at the door knocking. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come into you and eat with you, and you with me. To the one who conquers, I will give a place with me on my throne, just as myself conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. Let anyone who has an ear listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches.
Thank you, choir, for a lovely anthem this morning. It is very easy to preach after that. I am touched. Gorgeous, gorgeous anthem. The message and the harmonies were just all right there this morning. So I want you to imagine something with me today. I want you to imagine that we are taking a trip together. But this is no ordinary trip, because we are not only traveling to a different place, we are traveling to a different time. And so for some of you, you might appreciate imagining that we're with the doctor on the TARDIS, and we get to be his companion this morning. For others of you, rest assured, I'm not going to get down into the science fiction weeds this morning like I did with Star Wars a couple of Sundays ago. If you're not interested or you don't know about the television show Doctor Who, just imagine that you're getting into a time machine. You open the door and you step in, and when you step out, you're at some other place in time. And today, that place, when you open the door, you would find yourself probably in a neighborhood. You will be standing outside the front door of someone's home. We're in the town or the city of Laodicea. In almost all likelihood, the church there was a house church. It might have had 8 or 10 people. It might have had 30 or 40 people. But it met in someone's house, almost certainly, because that was the practice of the church at that time. They were house churches. And so we're gathered there, maybe in their living room, maybe in the dining room, whatever space that they have used to convert, to make room for the congregation that has gathered to worship Jesus. There probably would have been some singing. There would have been some praying. At the end, almost certainly, there would have been the bread and cup of communion. But today, something is a little bit different, because in place of the sermon, a letter is being read. It is a letter from Jesus, having been given to somebody named John and then distributed to the seven churches in that part of the world. And you pretty quickly realize that this is an unusual letter. John is in exile for his faith, and there are messages that Jesus wants the churches to hear. And early on, as this letter is read, you would begin to take great comfort in the message. It's not so easy to be a Christian at the time and the place that our travels have taken us to this morning. It's likely that we have arrived sometime in the decade of the 90s. The Roman Emperor is Domitian. And it was not always easy to be a follower of Jesus. You have already heard, and you have heard again in this letter, that some of the churches in the neighboring communities have been struggling with some internal theological differences and difficulties. As they work out what it means to be a follower of Jesus, some of them have gotten off the track, and they are practicing and believing and being taught things that Jesus has no part in. Others of them are struggling, but with poverty. They're poor and finding enough to eat and enough to cover the expenses and just the responsibilities of living is difficult. Some are struggling with people outside of their faith community who are making life difficult for those who are in the faith community. But in each of the six letters that precedes the one to Laodicea, there are words of affirmation and some words of critique. Here's some things you're doing very, very well. Here's some things you ought to pay attention to. You could do better or do differently over here. There's room for growth. There's praise and there is rebuke even at times. But after the person reading the letter in the congregation that day gets done with the letter to the sixth church, your ears perk up, and everyone's ears perk up, because now we hear that reader say this, "And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation." And if you haven't noticed it yet, maybe you do now, that Jesus is not afraid of taking words that have meaning in the culture around them and using them in a different way, putting in meaning of his own, coming up with a new definition and a new application of familiar words. To the church in Laodicea, we hear that Jesus is the ruler of creation. But we live in the world, and the world that they live in already has rulers of its own. Rulers who have the ability to challenge and punish those persons who dare organize their lives in a manner differently from the prevailing cultural trends. But now you hear that Jesus is the ruler not only of your town, but the ruler of all creation. And as the letter continues, you soon realize that these are not going to be the easiest words to hear. That the eagerness with which the congregation perked up when they heard that this was the letter to them begins to change as the message is read and the words that come are hard to hear, and everybody begins to sink back into their seat and deal with what Jesus says to them. The message to the church in Laodicea is one of the more commonly remembered passages of the New Testament. And it's easy to understand why, with the vivid image of Revelation 3:16. "So because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I am about to spit you out of my mouth." The Greek is fun here. The Greek verb is patuo. Isn't that fun? You almost say it when you almost do it when you say it. And if you're really fortunate and happen to have a group of junior highs, especially, if I may be just a little stereotypical, junior high boys, you can have some more fun with the meaning of this word, because while one definition is to spit, another very fair definition is to vomit. We will not dwell on that this morning because there are more than junior high boys with us today, but it works. It works. It's not something we want to dwell on in worship, and it is not something we want to hear Jesus say of us. "I'm about to spit or vomit you out of my mouth," but it is the meaning of the word. It does clue us into the message that the message to the church in Laodicea is structured around a banquet. We talked a lot about banquets last November leading up to Thanksgiving and how they're one of Jesus' favorite images to talk about life in the kingdom of God. Everybody has a place at the table. There's plenty of food. There's plenty of welcome. Come, eat, join in the feast. It's a banquet where the guest might expect to get something, like a cold glass of sweet tea or a hot cup of coffee. But instead they get a warm glass of sweet tea and a cool cup of coffee. Joyce, Sarah, that would never do at a banquet, would it? Wouldn't hear of such a thing, serving anybody warm sweet tea or cool coffee. They are indistinguishable from the room temperature around them, and they have no refreshing value. Hot cup of coffee on a cold morning is great. Cold glass of sweet tea on a hot summer afternoon is fine. But get the temperatures wrong and the spitting out they go. What is more, Jesus can't even get into this banquet. Jesus is at the door knocking, waiting to be let in. These words aren't any easier to swallow than the beverages being served at the banquet in Laodicea. But because beverages are nothing more than the metaphor for the people's lives. Lives that are indistinguishable from the environment around them. When it comes to life in the kingdom of God, the Laodiceans are almost good for nothing. The challenge doesn't end there, because the message contains more metaphors that Jesus takes from their time and fills with new meaning. Now, I know a lot of you have studied the book of Revelation on your own, and you've probably run across a biblical commentary that sees that the references to wealth and references to the eye salve and the references to the clothing might refer to industry there in Laodicea. Maybe you've heard that the Laodiceans were wealthy and they had a banking industry. Maybe you've heard that they had a medical school and they had developed this eye salve that was good for eye care. And they had a textile industry that made wool. And they might have. It's a bit hard to pin down the particulars of that. Jesus might have been talking about some of the specifics in their community, much like if Jesus were writing to us, he might have talked about a railroad and said, you know, you've gotten a little off the tracks. Or he might have talked about a star, right? You know, Jesus might be talking about some things that are deeply rooted within the fabric of their community, or he might have just been talking about references that are more in general. We do know that there were lots of eye salves available in that time, that if you had an eye infection, there were actually treatments that you could go down to the pharmacy and get. Maybe it was made in Laodicea, maybe it wasn't, but the fact is these things did exist. Maybe it was that the Laodiceans were a little bit wealthier than general. They weren't the poorest of the Christians in these seven churches. And so Jesus asks them about their wealth. Were they wealthy? Well, quite possibly. But ancient philosophers measured wealth a little bit differently in terms of more than money and property. People could be wealthy in that way. But the philosophers wanted to know if people were wealthy in virtue and in wisdom. Biblical writers want to know if people are wealthy in grace and good works. By the standards of the day, the poorest person in that congregation might have been considered the wealthiest among them, not because of their bank account, but because of the virtue of their lives, the godliness of their living. And the wealthiest person, perhaps the poorest. The Laodiceans, not so much. Their spiritual poverty outweighed any financial wealth that they brought to their relationship with Christ in the church. And what of their eyesight? Again, the eye salves were available, medically speaking. But even with healed visions, were the Laodiceans able to see what is most important, or were they still turning a blind eye to the things of God? And of their clothes, they may claim to have the finest clothes available in the day, but they are spiritually naked. And so Jesus invites these Christians, who I would have to think are stunned into silence by this point in the letter, to come to him to get gold that is refined by fire, the fire of the kingdom of God, and salve, which will heal their spiritual blindness, and white robes, which in the New Testament are always a symbol of the purity and holiness of God. But lest these believers feel that they have positioned themselves outside the grace of God, Jesus assures them, this message, these words, are words of love. It is certainly not a pleasant thing to have our consciences pricked when we realize that our lives are indistinguishable from the world around us, but it is absolutely the grace of God to hear the words of condemnation and rebuke, because it tells us that we're still listening. It tells us that Jesus still loves us. If we are going to live in fear of something, we should live in fear of the day where our consciences are no longer pricked by the Word of God. We should live in fear of the day that we are so spiritually blind that we cannot see the shadow of darkness that sometimes our lives cast. Because if we cannot see the shadow, it means we're not seeing the light that casts the shadow. And so the Laodiceans do not need to live in fear of anything. They are still hearing. They are still able to comprehend. Jesus is still speaking to them to come back. In these words of harsh condemnation, there is a clear indication of the grace of Jesus toward this congregation. Listen, I am standing at the door knocking. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to you and eat with you and you with me. This is one of the most misapplied verses in the entire Scripture, because we like to think it is an evangelistic invitation. It is not. It is an invitation to believers who have wandered away and inadvertently, or perhaps by design, locked Jesus out of their lives. There are plenty of other Bible passages that are great for an evangelistic come to Jesus for the first time message. This is a come back to Jesus invitation. These Christians might have very well been struggling with their faithfulness, but they have not hardened their hearts to where they are spiritually deaf. And so now it is up to them. What will they do? As we sit around in our getting, as we get ready to get back into the time machine to come back home, what will this congregation do? Will they repent of their sin and respond in faith in a way that makes their lives distinguishable from the world around them? Will they either be appropriately hot or cold? Or will they hope that the grace of God is like a divine get-out-of-jail-free card? And all we have to do is show up at the end of life and say, well, Jesus, I knew that was you knocking at the door, but I just didn't think I had to get up and let you in. It was enough to know that you were there knocking. German theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer famously wrote about cheap grace. A cheap grace that puts so much of our relationship with God on God's side of the equation that it leaves us with nothing to do, no responsibility to act. And he says Jesus has to make it impossible to misunderstand following him as an ethical adventure, an unusual, interesting, but potentially revocable path and lifestyle. So next Saturday morning, a bunch of us, and I don't know how many a bunch is, but whoever wants to come is going to get to go hiking with Paul. Hiking with Paul Mundy, our moderator and retreat leader. And you know, McAfee's Knob is a bit of a long hike. The map says 8.3 miles round trip. 4 point whatever in, and of course, 4 back. And if it were to be that you came along on the hike with us and decided a mile or two in, that this was a little bit more of a hike than you were up to. Or who knows, maybe though it's supposed to be right now, they're saying a low of 35 the night before. So maybe up there on the mountain it's in the 30s and it's a little windy like it was this morning. You realize I didn't bring the right coat along and I'm a little chilly. I think I'm going to turn back. I'll see you all later at the church. You know, that would be just fine. It would be perfectly okay to abandon the walk with Paul and say, I'll see you later. But not so much with Jesus. We can't abandon the walk with Jesus. Jesus' love for us is that he calls us from a generic believing into the risk of actual following, ministering to real people in particular times and particular places. And so as we think about our own lives, who are those particular times? Where are those particular times? Who are those particular people? The real people, the broken places that need the reconciling love of God. We don't need a TARDIS to travel to those places because they are right around us for us to connect with. Having repented and committed to following Jesus anew, we have the ability to take a risk. Following Jesus on this adventurous future requires a risk. A risk to go and share the love of God with those around us. And so the question for us this day and every day is, are we ready for an adventure? Are we ready for the adventure of following Jesus? Amen.